Good evening. Good evening, you all.
It's good to be here. This week we had a very, very exciting week. We had the Lag BaOmer parade where there were 15,000 chairs for children, and an additional 15 or 20,000 people standing. And it was a beautiful, beautiful, those people who have an opportunity can see it. I think crownheightsinfo.org, you can see a video of the parade. It was really, really a magnificent experience. So, good evening, everybody. Jeremiah and Joseph and Jevin and Ezra and Cheryl is here. And Stuart, Ephraim, and Akiba. It's good to have you all here. I have some very, very exciting stories prepared. Now, this week's section begins on a very strange note. The section of the Bible that we read this week. God tells Moses, when you come to the land that I gave you, the land should rest to God. It seemingly says immediately when the Jews enter Israel, they should keep Shemitah. Rather than waiting for 6 years, Shemitah is only the seventh year. In fact, it is not the case. Shemitah always comes after 6 years of work. To understand this, here's a story. The year was 1992. One day before the Rebbe suffered his stroke, thousands of people were standing in line to receive the Rebbe's blessing and a dollar from the Rebbe to encourage the giving of charity. Rabbi Yosef Yitzchak Pesner was also on that line with some 20 of his donors waiting to give the Rebbe the keys to the huge multi-million dollar complex that he had just completed in Paris, France. 3 years earlier, in 1989, the Rebbe publicly declared that year to be the year of building, Shnat HaBinyan, and encouraged every Chabad institution throughout the world to build and build and build. Immediately, hundreds of Chabad institutions began building. But very few, if any, were on as large a scale as Rabbi Pesner's in Paris, France. Rabbi Pesner decided that he would build a campus of buildings in Paris. He asked for the Rebbe's blessing and received it, and weeks later had tens of wealthy donors interested in his dream. The project was immense, almost more than Rabbi Pesner had bargained for. There were many crises and difficulties, and the Rebbe was consulted many, many times. And the Rebbe also gave large donations for the building. But after 3 years of working, day and night, with almost no time to rest, it was finished. It was indeed a miracle. Rabbi Pesnet decided that before the grand opening celebration, it was only proper that he and all the donors fly to New York to personally give the Rebbe the good news. And now the line progressed, and finally it was their turn. They were standing before the Rebbe, and they were all beaming with joy as Rabbi Pesnet stepped forward, handed the Rebbe all of the keys to all the buildings, and proudly announced, "Rebbe, thank God the campus is finished. It took us 3 difficult years. And if it wasn't for the Rebbe's encouragement and input, we could not have done it. But now, with God's help, it is finished. And here are the keys to all the completed buildings in the campus." The Rebbe accepted the keys with a smiling face, said, "Begin immediately to build a new building." They were all astounded. After 3 years of constant work, they wanted to rest. But the Rebbe was never wrong. He gave each of them a dollar, in addition to the hundreds of dollars he had given earlier to all the big donors, blessed them all with success, personal success, and a good trip back, and they returned to France. But they were completely confused. If they hadn't been acquainted with the Rebbe's greatness and seemingly infinite knowledge of both Torah and secular matters, they wouldn't have taken what he said seriously. But what did they need another building for? They still had all the old empty buildings, which could be used if they had an overflow of pupils, which was highly unlikely. The new buildings were more than enough, but even they had to realize that it was all even more unlikely to get more land from a city in addition to all they had. In fact, it was virtually impossible. The land they already had was acquired miraculously. But Rabbi Pesnet was a shliach, an emissary of the Rebbe, and didn't think in normal terms anymore. He was used to miracles. His entire life was full of miracles, and he was used to miracles. And he realized a miracle would happen. The Rebbe said, "Build another building," and they would build it. They went to city hall and immediately got an audience with the building minister. They entered his office and got straight to the point. "Rabbi Pesnet says, I need more land." And he wouldn't have been surprised with a reply like, "More land? Why, Rabbi, you haven't even yet begun using what you have. And maybe you'd like me to give you all of Paris." But instead, the minister stood cordially and requested that Rabbi Pesnet take him for a tour of his new campus. Shortly thereafter, the rabbi was showing and explaining to him the various buildings, and eventually got up the courage and asked the minister if he was a religious man. The minister said, "Yes, I am." And Rabbi Pesner began telling him about the Lubavitch Rebbe, ending with the words, "And the Rebbe wants us to build a new building. That is an additional new building. And the Rebbe has never been wrong." The minister turned to the Rebbe, to Rabbi Pesner, looked at him very seriously, and said, "I have heard of your Rebbe, and I understood that he is a very wise man. But now I realize that he is also a prophet." Rabbi Pesner was astounded. Perhaps the minister was being sarcastic. But he continued, "Rabbi, you must not tell anyone what I'm about to tell you now. The mayor of Paris is planning to take all of your old buildings. He's just waiting until after the elections, because he doesn't want to make any enemies now before elections. But it's already been decided. Your old school buildings will be destroyed, and the land will be taken from you and converted to a new shopping mall. And then it'll be impossible for you to get any new land at all. And there is no way that your Rebbe could have known this. It is sheer prophecy. Rabbi, I'm a religious man, and I know a miracle when I see it. You come tomorrow, and I'll give you the land you request. But you must begin building as soon as possible, before the elections. And the Rebbe had foreseen all of this years earlier. Rabbi Pesner got the new plot, built a new building, and miracle of miracles, in a short time, this too was overflowing with new pupils, that seemed to have come from nowhere. I just read a fascinating story, isn't it? I just read in a magazine article that explained a few of the ideas of Albert Einstein. On the 100th anniversary of his theory of relativity. One of his basic theories is that nothing can exceed the speed of light. This, according to Einstein, is a basic axiom of the real physical world. So we can ask ourselves, how could the Rebbe know things before they happened? Years faster than the speed of light. In what sort of world was the Rebbe living? And the answer? The answer is that the Rebbe was living in the truly real world, a world not limited by space and time, a world in which he wants us to live as well. The Rebbe's world is one in which our good deeds today already project and create now the good world of tomorrow. And this is what our portion of the Bible that we read this week, this is what our portion means by saying that after the Shemitah year, that by saying that the Shemitah year is the first. We know that the holy Shemitah year, in which the land was to lie fallow for 1 year, was after 6 years of work. But the Bible, the Torah is telling us that this Shemitah holiness must be the first thing on our minds. We must live in the future now. And that's what the Rebbe meant when he said in 1992 that we must open our eyes and see that Mashiach is already here. That we must see that Mashiach, our righteous Messiah, has already arrived. A person with, God forbid, no eyes cannot see what is ahead. He lives in the past. And the Rebbe wanted us to live in his world, the world of Mashiach, the world of Messiah. A brilliant, wholesome, meaningful future where there is no pain, no suffering, and no ignorance. Now, to live in this world now. But it all depends on us to do it. To accept the reality that Jews have been awaiting and praying for thousands of years. That Hashem, God Almighty, will bring us to a truly new world, even more than we dreamed of. Alluded to by Yovel, the 50th year, which is higher than Shemitah. And if we desire it, it will not be just a dream. It will be Mashiach now. And we, in virtualyeshiva.com, all of us in virtual yeshiva, have an opportunity to bring Mashiach one step closer. How? By acts of goodness and kindness, by learning Torah, the Bible, the section of the Bible that we learn every single day, the section of the Bible that we learn on Shabbos is divided into seven portions, as you see in front of you in Chabad.org right now. And to learn a section every single day. Which is the Bible with Rashi's commentary. Or the Bible with any commentary, any good commentary. The Stone commentary, the Gutnik commentary, Rashi commentary. To learn this every single day. Acts of goodness and kindness. And mitzvahs, the commandments of God Almighty, or to the Noahides, the seven mitzvahs of the children of Noah. And that will enable Mashiach, our righteous Messiah, to come one moment earlier. Quite a story. Now this week's Torah portion features 49 terrible curses awaiting the Jews if they don't observe God's Torah, the Bible. But strangely, the name of this portion, the Chukosai, indicates a total connection to God's Torah. The word hoke, carved in, and the hukosai refers to the essence of the Jewish soul, where the letters, the laws, and the spirit of the Torah are carved and united in our very being. Like the Ten Commandments were carved in the tablets and were one with the tablets. So why the curses? In addition, this week, we just had the holiday of Lag BaOmer, when the great Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, the author of the mystical work of the Zohar, passed away some 1,800 years ago. Rabbi Shimon was a true example of this carved and united mentioned in our portion. He was the ultimate Jew, bringing only goodness and blessing to this world. So what has this have to do with the 48 curses? To understand this, here's a story. In the Enlightenment days of Europe 200 years ago, there were an abundance of tzaddikim, holy men. And one of them was the Chose of Lublin, the prophet of the Polish community of Lublin. His erudition and love for mankind was matched only by his ability to bless and to see. That's the name Chose. Chose is the seer, the prophet of Lublin. Past, present, and future lay before him like an open book. The only thing that he and his Hasidim followers lacked was money. A shining example was Avraham Mordechai, a scholar and a virtual pauper with no means to marry off his three 20-plus-year-old daughters. So, since he was a pauper and he had three daughters to marry off, he had no recourse other than to go to the Chose, the seer of Lublin, and pour out his heart. The Rebbe gave him a few coins and said, "Go to the town of Krechnik, and there you will be saved. Nothing else. Just go to the town." Avraham Mordechai ran home, packed a bag, told his wife what the Rebbe said, and set off to the obscure town with no idea what to do there. Three days later, he arrived in the town, checked into the only Jewish inn, and then slept off his weariness of the three-day journey. And when he got up, it occurred to him that he had no plan of action. The Chose told him to go to the town, but didn't tell him what to do there. And since he was a chassid, he was a follower of the Chose, he listened and didn't ask any questions. So he arrived in town, and every morning after morning prayers, he would wander aimlessly for an hour or two, return to the hotel, study and eat, open a book, and learn for a couple of hours, and then wander for some more. And after a week, he was beginning to wonder what would be of him. Every day was just like the ones before. Nothing was happening. except his money was running out, and his daughters were getting a few days older. Well, in his perplexity, he had nothing to do but just wait. A few nights later, as he was getting ready for bed, there was a knock at his door. "Can I speak with you?" He opened the door and he saw a Jewish man who had entered and leaned anxiously forward and spoke quietly as his eyes filled with tears. "I won't tell you my name, please don't ask, but I have something I want you to give the owner of this inn." And he produced an envelope from his coat, opened it, and showed a stack of large denomination bills. "It's 10,000 rubles, a fortune, but it belongs to the owner of the inn, Mr. Greenglass. I want you to give it to him. Will you do it?" And then he continued, "I'm doing this, I'm telling you this, because I worked for Mr. Greenglass for a while, and we were dear friends, and he trusted me implicitly and gave me anything I wanted. Everything was perfect until the devil mixed in. One day, I noticed that he entered his office and unintentionally left the door ajar. I saw how he took a large stack of money from his pocket and put it into the desk drawer. He locked it and put the key behind a picture hanging on the wall. I thought it strange that he didn't put the money in a safe, but the worst part was that he did not notice me staring, not at all. It planted an evil seed in my heart. At first, I pushed it off as foolishness, but it didn't go away. Every time someone with fine clothes or expensive jewelry entered the inn, I thought, why not me? Until I became insane. Insane with greed. I needed the money. Finally, late one night, when everybody had gone to a wedding, I went to the office door, turned the knob, and I found it unlocked. I entered, found the key, opened the drawer, and took the money. And a minute later, I was in the backyard putting it in a hole that I prepared there to hide. And I covered the hole and put a large rock on top of the whole thing, and it was all done. The next day, I acted as though nothing had happened. In fact, he didn't discover the robbery until a few weeks later. He opened the drawer, and it was empty. He held his hand in his head in his hand and actually began to cry. I was shaken that night, and I even decided to try to find the money and put it to an end. But in moments it was too late. He called the police, and before I could think, the house was crawling with police. Of course, no one suspected me. It never even arose in their minds. I was the epitome of honesty. The last one in the world that would steal. I told them that I'd been sleeping and neither saw nor heard anything. Anyway, after a month or so, everything died down. He got over the loss and life returned to normal. And a couple of months later, I left and we were best of friends, but my conscience bothered me. 1,000 times I thought of returning the money, but I didn't. I was afraid maybe somebody would catch me digging it up, or maybe the owner would get mad when I confessed and have me put in jail. And then I considered giving him through someone else, like I'm doing now. But I had a problem. I couldn't trust anyone. I figured that if I could be a thief, then maybe whoever I chose to return the money would also be dishonest and take it for themselves. Now, believe it or not, for 10 years, I've been going insane from regret. I've been doing tshuva, repenting every single day of these 10 years. Until a week ago, something told me that the time had come. I came back here in the middle of the night, dug up the money, and waited until the morning, wondering what to do next. Then when I saw you, I decided that you are the one. Now please help me. Help me clear my conscience. Help me erase my sin. Please, I beg of you. Ask Mr. Green Grass Bless not to ask any questions and give him back the money for me. Avram Mordechai stared in wide-eyed disbelief. He had never been involved in such a thing, and he was trying to understand it and digest it. Was this man lying? Should he do it? Maybe he would get himself into trouble. But something inside of him told him that the man was generally repenting. And if the man was repenting from the crime, then he would agree. The next morning, he introduced himself to Mr. Greenglass and asked if they could speak in private. When he was seated in the office, he said, "Tell me, Mr. Greenglass, do you remember 10 years ago a large sum of money was stolen from you?" At first he didn't recall, but then his eyes opened wide. He raised his head and almost whispered, "You don't mean the 10,000 ruble?" "Yes, about 10 years ago, 10,000 ruble were missing." But Avraham Mordechai pulled the wad of bills from his pocket and put it on the table. "Here it is. Someone gave it to me to give to you, but with one condition. With the condition that you ask no questions." "But who? No questions? Are you sure?" All right. I can't believe this is happening." He picked up the money and began to count. And when he was finished, he looked up. And still under the impression of this dreamlike experience, wiped his brow and said, 10,000? Can I ask who you are? What are you doing here? I've seen that you leave every day, go to synagogue, and I've heard that you just wander the streets. Why are you here? Suddenly, Avraham Mordechai snapped back into his dismal reality and told him who he was and how the Rebbe, the Chozer, the seer of Lublin, had sent him for a solution for his own three daughters. And Mr. Greenglass understood. He immediately counted out 1,000 rubles and handed it to him. And this, here is enough money to marry off all of your daughters and to buy them houses as well. And I would like to see your Rebbe and thank him personally for the miracle and for the chance to give this charity. When Avraham Mordechai returned to the Chozer of Lublin and told him what happened, the Rebbe just replied, I had to do it this way. The power of repentance of that individual didn't allow me to sleep at night. Every single night I was up hearing his cries, and I had to help him. And this answers our questions. The Torah, the Bible portion of this week contains terrible curses, which unfortunately the Jews have received throughout the years. But this is no contradiction to the fact that it also includes the essence of the Jewish soul and is connected to the great tzaddik, Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. Because the Jews only reveal their true essence when squeezed. And that is why the Jewish nation is likened to olives. Only through pressure, misfortune, and difficulty, and we certainly have had more than our share, can their oil, their true essence, be revealed. Like in our story, only through Avraham Mordechai's poverty, Mr. Greenglass's loss, and the repentance of the thief, was the greatness of the Rebbe and God and the true nature of everyone involved revealed. And so it is in our generation. As we said, the Jews have already received more than enough curses to squeeze us. Now we must squeeze ourselves to never rest until we put an end to the darkness and suffering in the world and follow the directions of today's Chozer seer, the Lubavitcher Rebbe, and do everything that we can in thought, speech, and action to bring Mashiach now. And this is my lesson to everybody here in Virtual Yeshiva. Acts of goodness and kindness. Learning Torah every single day. And doing mitzvahs and for the Noahides, the 7 mitzvahs of the children of Noah, will bring Mashiach one step closer. And greetings, Rachel. Welcome this evening. and Annie from Washington. And your best, Annie, is good enough. It will certainly bring Mashiach one step closer. And now, in 2 weeks, we have the holiday, the holy day of Shavuos, the giving of the Torah. And I'd like everybody to check in Chabad.org about the story of Shavuos, the giving of the Torah. When we received the Torah from Mount Sinai 3,330 some odd years ago. And in addition, if Stuart would be so kind to type out the book of our heritage, there is, I believe it, you can find the book of our heritage in Chabad.org. So in addition to that which they have about the giving of the Torah, Shavuos, they also have this wondrous, wonderful book, the book of our heritage, which explains the Passover, the month of Nisan, and the month of Iyar, and the month of Sivan, the 3 months from Passover through Shavuos, the time of giving of the Torah. And I'd like to give everybody an assignment to read the book of our heritage. And if Stuart will find it in Chabad.org and put it online, I want everybody here, Rachel, Joseph, Jeremiah, Ezra, Cheryl, Bonnie, Annie from Washington, Stuart, Akiva, and Ephraim, to read over the book of our heritage. And learning Torah, Ephraim and Helen should have a refuge laying the take of Miad Mamish. And everybody that needs a speedy recovery should be granted a speedy recovery. And particularly, Shalom Mordechai Ben Rachel, a lady Ben Rachel, to whom this shir is dedicated to. He should get out of prison and have a speedy recovery in Ruchnius and Gashmius Ganiacha. Yes, Rachel, for sure, one studies the book of Ruth for Shavuos, yes. And I believe that this is also contained in the book of our heritage. We all love the book of Ruth. And I believe it's also contained in the book of our heritage. And it goes into it in depth. Now, this week we have a double section, Bahar Bukhukosai. It begins with a powerful introduction. God Almighty spoke to Moses at Mount Sinai, saying the following. And then it goes on to explain only one commandment, one Torah commandment called Shemitah. The farmers in Israel must work their land for 6 years and must not work the land on the seventh year. Shemitah is only relevant to farmers, and to farmers specifically in Israel, and to farmers in Israel once every 7 years. Then, near the end of the second section, the Bible lists 49 depressing curses awaiting Jews who don't keep the Torah. What's so special about Shemitah? And why does God have to list so many, many curses? And is there a connection between them? Good question. To understand it, here's a story. This story happened in Minnesota, where Yigal and Nechama, two typical Israeli kibbutzniks, lived. They were intelligent, sensitive, anti-religious, especially Judaism, and living in America. Both had good jobs and would have lived happily ever after if it wasn't for the day that Nechama, his wife, became possessed. It was early one Monday morning when it happened. They were both getting ready to go to work. Nechama was making coffee to the two of them. And Yigal was standing in the bathroom and just finished shaving when he heard shouting from the other room. "Hey, you don't have to yell. 1 minute, I'm coming." He dried his face and went to her, and there she was standing in the middle of the living room, shaking her hands and head strangely, and shouting at the ceiling. He tried to calm her down, and even got her seated on the couch. But it didn't help. She stood and began shouting again. Until, after 15 minutes more, she finally sat down on her own and became silent. And after a few minutes, she began to talk normally. And she didn't remember a thing. Not a thing. Yigal called his boss and her boss, stating they wouldn't be in, and took her to a doctor. But the checkup and tests didn't show a thing. He suggested they waited, and if it happened again, to go to a psychiatrist for more comprehensive testing. 2 days later, it happened again, but this time for half an hour. And they went straight to the hospital for neurological tests. But they too gave no clue as to what was going on. Yigal didn't know what to do. The attacks came without warning and were becoming more and more severe. The next week she had four. And one lasted over an hour. Going to work was out of the question for either of them. He couldn't leave her alone, and certainly not with the children. But on the other hand, she couldn't be hospitalized. When she wasn't having a fit, she was completely normal and didn't even recall a thing that she had done. The only chance was to try other doctors and perhaps alternative medicine. For months, they ran from office to office and from treatment to treatment. Muhammad took pills, shots, massages, acupuncture, changed the diet, and did tens of other things, but the attacks continued. But help often comes from strange places. Someone suggested to her that since everything else failed, maybe she should consult with a rabbi. At first, she refused. No, not a rabbi. How could a rabbi possibly help? Rabbis are for weddings and burials and things about, not about life. But this rabbi is different. I heard him speak, and he was very practical and positive. With no other choice, Nechama agreed, but don't let my husband know, she warned her friend. He would be upset if I went to a rabbi. The rabbi was a very well-known Chabad Chassid, teacher, world lecturer, and author, Rabbi Manas Friedman, a very dear friend of mine. And when he heard her story, he immediately suggested that they write to the Lubavitcher Rebbe. God Almighty is the source of all health and life. And the Rebbe has a special way of connecting people to the creator of the universe, he explained. So she wrote a note to the Rebbe, and the answer was soon coming. The Rebbe wrote that he was pained to hear of her illness, but assured her that if she and her family would be careful from now on to eat only kosher food, she would return to normal health. The Rebbe gave her an answer. She had to eat kosher food, and she would return to normal health. And it didn't take much to convince her to try. She was desperate. She threw caution to the winds and decided to go for it. And it wasn't really that hard. She and Rabbi Friedman's wife hit it off well. And after a conversation of an hour or so, they went shopping. Meanwhile, Rabbi Friedman sent a group of young students to kosher her kitchen, to make her kitchen kosher. The stoves, dishes, the pots and pans, and even the spoons and forks had to be boiled or torched to make them fit for Torah standards. Nechama returned home with 10 shopping bags of kosher food and new orders for the family. But her husband held his head in agony. Just when he thought that things couldn't get worse, now this. Before, it was only her. But now she wanted to infect him and the kids as well with kosher food. He was trying to be calm and speak to her logically when the bell rang. And the students that Rabbi Friedman sent entered with a huge pot, a blowtorch, and other implements to work on the kitchen. That night, Yigal called a friend and asked for help. And he called the right person. His friend said, there's a fortune teller. And not just a fortune teller, but a healer and a miracle worker. Everyone goes to her, and she's amazing. I think she's a gypsy from India or something. But if anyone can help, she can help you. I'll make an appointment for tonight. And we'll go together. Wow. Finally, something normal, Yigal said with relief. Finally, something normal. An Indian gypsy fortune teller. Ah, now we'll find out what the answer really is. And that evening, he was seated opposite the miracle lady, pouring out his heart, while his friend sat next to him, looking alternatively at him and at her to see how she would respond. She heard the story, thought for a moment in silence, and looked at him seriously. Wait a minute. You're an Israeli, right? I mean, you're Jewish. So why do you come to me? You Jews have a grand rabbi in Brooklyn. And this rabbi in Brooklyn has 1,000 times my powers. And even more than that. And he's never wrong. Why don't you go to him for an answer? And Yigal tried to explain that rabbis are not healers, and that Judaism is too archaic, complicated, and meaningless for him. But the fortune teller just shrugged her shoulders. She couldn't understand what he was getting at. She didn't understand what he meant. That night, Yigal returned home a defeated man. Or rather, a victorious one. He had begun to defeat all his false conceptions about God and his commandments. And he announced that he was willing to be a partner in the Chumash kosher craze until the next attack, that is. He'd be a partner, he'll wait until the next attack. But that attack never came. In fact, Yigal and his wife, although they don't consider themselves to be at all religious, keep kosher. They keep the Sabbath. And he even puts on tefillin, phylacteries, every day to add health to the world. And, of course, the big picture of the Lubavitcher Rebbe adorns the most prominent wall of their living room. Now we can answer the above questions. The name of the first of the double portions this week on the mountain Sinai, which the Talmud tells us was the lowest of mountains, God Almighty gave the Torah, the Bible, on a mountain to show that the Torah elevates the physical world for all to see. As the Mashiach, our righteous Messiah, will eventually elevate the entire world to holiness. But he gave it on a low mountain to show that humility is of prime importance. In fact, humility before the Creator and before our fellow man is the vehicle to transform the world. To transform the world through Torah. And this is the purpose of Shemitah, the seventh sabbatical year, to remind us that everything we have, even the earth, and all the profit that we make with the sweat of our brow, is all miracles from God Almighty, from the Creator of the world. And we must be humble and take nothing for granted. Similarly, the second portion is called In My Chukim, In My Statutes. Chukim are Torah laws which cannot be understood, statutes. So also the curses. It is not understood how a father, and God Almighty is our Father, could possibly bring such horrors on his children. And also, it's not understood how the Jews have rebelled and suffered all these curses for thousands of years and still exist longer than even the empires that oppressed them. The empires that oppressed them are long gone, and we're still here. The nation of Israel, the children of Israel, you and I are still here. In other words, that God is demonstrating that no matter what, he still loves his people. And one day, very soon, he will transform all curses to blessings. And that's why there are so many curses. They come as a reminder to humble us and to remind us that God Almighty cares. God cares what we do and how all the curses will become blessings. So too the heroes of our story, Yigal and Nechama, came to realize that the lowest things, like Nechama's sickness, can be transformed to blessings. And the Lubavitcher Rebbe says that this will happen at any moment. Mashiach, our righteous Messiah, will be revealed and will transform all the curses to blessings. And all of mankind will come to give thanks and prayer to God Almighty, the Creator, alone. And all pain and suffering will become joy, and all sorrow will become laughter. And it all depends upon us. We, in virtualyeshiva.com, and if Stuart, okay, Stuart, you have everybody on Virtual Yeshiva, Rachel, Joseph, Ezra, Cheryl, Bonnie, Hannah, welcome Hannah, Akiva, and Stuart. Everybody has to read over the book of knowledge awareness. Okay, the book of our heritage. Particularly the section between Passover and Shavuos. And this will answer all your questions and will explain everything. And we have it within our ability to bring Mashiach, our righteous Messiah, now. How? By acts of goodness and kindness. And everybody just make note of the page, Law and Lore. And Stuart, if you'll be so kind to put up the Sheva Mitzvahs Bnei Noach, the seven Noahide commandments. We have it in our ability to bring the Mashiach one step closer, to bring the Mashiach now, by acts of goodness and kindness one to another, by learning Torah every single day. And that is the Bible as divided in 7 days per week, this week and every week, and Chabad.org, and the Book of Our Heritage as well. These are all part of the Bible. And to do mitzvahs, and for Noahides, the seven universal commandments, as we have here. And everybody, Noahides as well as Jews, it would be a very desirable thing to read all over this. This will be desirable for everybody to learn the seven universal commandments, to read this every single day as well, in addition to the rest of the obligations. And excuse me for giving you so much homework, but I must at this point, because we want to bring the Mashiach now, and the more work we put into this, the faster the Mashiach is going to come, I sincerely believe. And for the Jews, Friday night, on Friday you have to purchase two challahs and some grape juice or wine and two candles, and Friday night, 20 minutes before sunset, you light the two candles, and then you make Kiddush, you sank on wine or grape juice to sanctify the Sabbath day, and then you wash your hands ritually and eat the challah and begin the Sabbath meal Friday night and Saturday afternoon. You do the same thing, except lighting the candles, on Friday night and Saturday afternoon. And we turn Friday night and Saturday into the Sabbath. And a meal, like Stuart and Ephraim, and many people in virtual yeshiva have experienced my own home. And in our home, we start the meal with after the challah. We have gefilte fish and chicken soup, and then we have some chicken and a half a dozen vegetable salads that my daughters prepare. And then the grace after meals, and we turned Friday night yummy salads, okay. And they are indeed yummy in the tummy. And we've turned Friday night into the Sabbath. And I encourage everybody, Hannah, where are you from? Because I think I haven't encountered you here yet. California. Okay. Do you have a Chabad house, West Coast? Do you have a Chabad house near you? Who's the rabbi? I think it's almost impossible. It's almost impossible not to have a Chabad house near you, because there's a Chabad house near everyone. So, if you go onto Chabad.org, and put in your town, you put in your town, you will find out the Chabad house near you. So Hannah, send me an email and we'll correspond. And everybody else, you have your homework this week. Firstly, the seven universal commandments, and the Book of Our Heritage, and the Bible, 10 or 15 minutes every single day. And that will bring Mashiach one step closer. Mashiach now. Thank you very much for joining me this evening. And with Hashem's help, we'll see you next week. And now, Harav Hech will bring Mashiach one step closer with his Divrei Torah and Divrei Hesoros. Arav Hech, Mashiach now.